Well, I love space movies. I think if you've been around here for very long, you are no stranger to that. My childhood was by and large filled up with me doodling pictures of spacecraft, not listening to my elementary school teachers. And thus I got to do second grade one more time. And one of the particular movies for me that I particularly like is Apollo 13. It is not a sci-fi movie as much as it is a real one. And it chronicles the very gripping story of a real-life aborted lunar mission in 1970. I remember it. I was riveted to the TV during this whole time. And once the spacecraft is off the ground and into orbit, several life-threatening kind of catastrophes happen aboard the spacecraft itself. And it's summarized in this very memorable phrase, "Houston, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem." And Mission Control had to come up with some sort of practical solution and fast. And at one point in time, a group of engineers is huddled around a table and a bunch of these random things are thrown onto the table. And they have to actually figure out how to solve the problem with this very finite amount of items that are actually on the spacecraft in orbit at this point in time. And interestingly enough, they start working on it. One person says this, no, it's not going to work. Oh, what about this? No, that won't work. And finally, this is the solution. We have to make this fit into something like this using these things. And they put their minds together and they came up with a solution. And it was, as I watched the movie, I thought, that's a phenomenal picture of what the church is intended to be. That we are a group of people who work together to address impossible problems. And when we come together, that we have togetherness and oneness in that, really difficult things become possible because God is with us and on us. But that's what church is about. That's one of the things that church is for. Now today I want to talk to you, at this time of year we always have a vision, our vision message for the next year, and I lay out what I believe that the Lord has called us to do and to be over this next year. And as I prayed about this Sunday and our vision for 2018, the Lord began to take me into a very different direction than I'm used to. He said, I want you to look up Mark chapter 2, if you would turn with me there right now, Mark 2. He said, I want you to look at this particular scripture, Mark 2. I want you to reflect on it. I want you to own it and embody that passage together as a church. Now, that's a very different sort of a thought process that I'm used to. Usually, the visionary for any church usually goes to the mountain, gets the vision, comes back, presents it to the people, and everybody says, okay, well, let's see what we're going to do about that. And I think with very mixed results here. And as I prayed about this and asked the Lord, what can we do that gets more people on board, that gets everyone's imaginations involved in this, that gets everyone working in their unique way for your vision? This is what the Lord said. Reflect on, own, and embody Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and do that together. That God is inviting us onto the playing field of the themes that are in this passage. And for me, my imagination goes wild. What if we together as a church, what if we reflected on and dove into this passage, being healed and forgiven and all the dynamics therein? What if we reflected on it? We prayed it and prayed it and prayed it, imagined it and began to put flesh on it. What could happen? What could happen? And this is what I believe that the Lord has called us to do and to be in this coming year. So I can see lots and lots of discussions going on, plans being hatched, risks being taken, obstacles being overcome, fruit being harvested. But this is what Jesus wants us to do and to be in 2018. Now, I'll put some more flesh on this in just a moment, but here's the idea. Instead of me standing up here and saying, this is our vision, the Lord is pushing this out into us as a community and saying, I want you to look deeply into the scriptures and let it ignite something in you. And some of the things that are going to happen are going to happen corporately, and many of them are going to happen in marriages and in families and in individuals. But all of us, as we own this particular passage of scripture, have a chance to get on the playing field. And my guess would be that as you watched even that video of what we just watched, that there are certain people in the video that you relate to a little bit more than others. Perhaps you related to, if you've recently bought a home, you related to the homeowner there. like, dang, this, a hole in the roof. This is bad news. In Temecula, where it never rains, not so much a big, although it did rain this last week, but you might relate to him. You might relate to the guy that's being lowered through the roof. You just feel completely helpless and broken. Other ones of you might relate to the person, the guys that are up in the ceiling that are lowering the guy down. I want to be that kind of person who cares and believes like that. Other ones of you have a strong sense that you need to encounter Jesus in this way. Other ones of you want to actually listen, sit and listen and hear Jesus like those people did. But there are different entry points, there are on-ramps to this, and I want to take our time together this morning, and I just want to pick four themes that I see in this. And this is strictly to get the discussion going. It is not to say it's just these things and these four things only. These are, and I had to narrow this from, 30 things that I saw in the passage, and I narrowed them down to four. It wasn't particularly easy, but these four things, I think, are things that we need to focus on among other things. Are you with me so far? In terms of what I'm trying to do here. So I'm a bit on a maiden voyage here because we've never done it this way before. I've never heard of any church doing it this way before. And so we're going to make this up as we go. All right? But we are going to make this up. Bob isn't going to make this up. All right? So that's where I'm going with this. Now, the four truths that we see in this passage that we're going to dive into a little bit here are learn, care, believe, restore. Would you say those with me? Learn, care, believe, restore. One more time. Learn, care, believe, restore. Now, it's really important whenever you're looking at the Gospels to understand what the Gospel writers are really all about. All of the Gospels, all four of our Gospels, are written to make Jesus the principal player of the drama of human history. And so Jesus is the hero of every story, and Jesus is at the center, and that's what Mark is trying to do with us. He's trying to say this, he's trying to give us more and more data, more and more revelation of who Jesus is so that we will follow him and we will become his disciples. And that's what Mark's intent is, put Jesus at the center of your world. And so everything that we're going to be talking about in 2018 is all about putting Jesus at the center of our world, because when Jesus is at the center, everything else tends to work out. When he's not in the center, nothing else seems to work out. So with that in mind, I want to jump in at verse 1, and I'm reading to you from the New International Version of Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. I love that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. I love this. And I just don't want it to be my home, but I love this. That here we see, and this is not trivial, here we see Jesus taking learning and taking all of the God stuff out of the synagogue and into a home. Out of the church building, out of the church service, and into a home. Then there's something profound about this, because Jesus' whole life is so unconventional. He continues to say that God is invading all the spheres of human life, and that church is the gathered people of God wherever that they gather, not just in a building. I think that we tend to say, you came here to church on Sunday morning. And a lot of times you either mean by that you came to a building, which this is not particularly a fancy building, it's just a commercial property, or you came to a church service, and that's what we consider going to church. But that's not what God considers going to church. God says that church is wherever the people of God are gathered. And so, Dan and Teresa gather in a small group, and they have a small group that they lead, and they have church in that time. And it doesn't mean that you just have to have, four songs, a message, an offering, and announcements. None of that really matters in terms of what church really is. Jesus is decentralizing this and saying that the home is a powerful place to learn. And it's also a powerful place to have real, genuine human connection and family as well. Would you agree with that? And so people are gathered to hear Jesus. And as he speaks, His truth, His authority, His warmth, His tenderness, His love, His patience, and perhaps even His pace does something to people. It ignites them. It's different than what they're used to. And it's really at the core of what being a disciple is all about. Listening and learning to Jesus is foundational to being a follower of Jesus. Listening to Him. Listening for Him. That's foundational. And so the first thing that we see in this passage, that I see in this passage, is that we need to be a people, or we are being invited to be a people, who learn from Him. Who are listening to and learning from Jesus. We're becoming more attentive, more responsive to Him. And we're taking the time to do this. Now, some of you, my guess would be, are in this room and you're fairly stale. And the church service that you come to during the week is pretty much the most meaningful expression of Christianity that you have. But I want to tell you that it can get better than that. That you can open up this Word and hear the God of the universe, interact with Him, experience Him all during the week. It's not just a Sunday morning routine. And it's beautiful because Jesus is inviting us into relationship with Him, not religious practices, but relationship. And relationship happens with the risen Christ anywhere and everywhere. But in particular, it happens when people take the time to sit and learn of Him. Over this last year, I and Becky have embarked on some of these things. You know that we have been going into the mission field and been teaching on marriage and on marital oneness and what that means. But that has, for us, put us on our knees together. It has put us in a place where we've had to seek the Lord and say, God, you know, what is it that you want us to say? And more than that, I want to experience the things that I'm saying. I don't want to be a parrot about what somebody else said. And so, Lord, would you get us onto the playing field? But learning and being a learner is more than just being taught. Really important. Being taught has to do with sort of a lecture type of an idea where, like this, a person is giving a monologue. Learning is a different idea. Learning is more like learning how to ride a bicycle, where you are participating and there's involvement and there's starts and stops, there's trial and error, but there is learning. And at the end of the day, once you learn how to ride a bicycle, you know how to ride a bicycle. And so I know that today, even though I haven't ridden a bicycle in about 20 years, I could get on one and I could ride it. Because I learned that. Because I participated in that. I realized that it took balance and it took my total attention as a learner to learn that. Now, beautifully, the Apostle Paul uses this language in a very personal way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, he says that he's trying to correct the Ephesian Christians, and he says, that's not the way you learned Christ. He doesn't say you learned about Christ. He says you learned Christ. And so the disciples, they left their jobs and different things to learn Christ, to learn and to be with the Master and have Him mold and shape their lives and to get onto the playing field like riding a bike. We saw last week from John 8 that Jesus said, if you abide, if you make your home in and participate in my word and make it your own and make your home in that, then you're truly my learners. You're my disciples. And so how could we as a church be a learning community in 2018? Think for a moment. Imagine. One of the things that comes to my mind is Ellen Verloop had said the other day that she had run a book club, and that she and a number of other ladies had gotten together just to read a book together and to get together and discuss it, and then to learn out of that discussion. Another idea might be that you find a prayer partner, somebody that you can pray with every single day. And it might be your spouse, it might not be your spouse, but it might be somebody you just call up on the phone and say, hey, we're committed to pray with each other every single day at such and such a time. If we can't make it, then we'll reschedule for some other time during that day. That's learning how to pray and learning how to pray with someone else. Perhaps you want to get into an accountability group. I have an accountability group that I meet with weekly. And it's particularly meaningful because masks are off, all the, you know, and there's no pretending, it's completely unprotected, but there's learning in that because we're walking together sharing what God is speaking to us. You see what I'm saying? How could we become more of a learning community this year? Peterson Jay, in his secular business book called The Fifth Discipline, he talks about this idea of organizations that simply exist to learn. And when he's talking about that, as I was reading that book, I thought, I'm so captivated because that's really us. That's really our game. That the rest of the watching world actually needs to try to figure that out. But the church actually exists for learning Christ, learning Jesus, and sharing that together. So how can you up the ante? How can you embody learning in this next year? Think for a moment. What is one thing that you can do to start moving the needle on that? Learn. 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 I'm a learner. I'm committed. I'm going to learn until I take my last breath, and then I think I'll keep learning after I wake up on the other side. Learn. Are you a learner? And if you aren't, why not? So say these with me. Learn, care, believe, and restore. Now, in this particular story, there's four guys. And the four guys care. They cared enough to lug their friend, and let's just call this man, just so that we can put a face on him, let's call him a very good Jewish name, Levi, okay? So Levi is the crippled guy, and these guys care enough about Levi that one of them kind of hatches the idea, let's go to Levi, we heard Jesus is in town, this healer guy. And we don't know all of what that's about, but we know that when people go there, lots of people get healed. And so as a result of that, let's go get Levi, our friend, and let's take him to Jesus. And so the group of friends were like, why not? And so they go to the place where Levi is laying and say, hey, Levi, we heard this about this guy named Jesus. And people are getting healed by him left and right. It's pretty exciting stuff. Levi's, and they're like, we want to take you to see Jesus. Levi's like, oh, thanks, guys, but no, I don't want to get my hopes up, you know, so thanks, but no thanks. And one of the guys, we'll call him Bruno, because it just makes sense to me. Bruno says to him, you know, it really wasn't a request, Levi, so we're going to pick you up and lug you to Jesus, all right, because he really can't do anything. He's just like, going to be lugged to Jesus. And so they pick him up, and it takes four of them to lug him to Jesus. They get there. The place is absolutely jam-packed. And they think, now, wait a minute. Well, you know, what happens now? Let me hit the pause button. So why do they do this? They do this because they care, right? Because they actually, here's a guy that's in their world that they actually are not just walking past, but they see him. And when they see him, something occurs to them. And I think that one of the things that goes on in our society these days is that we simply don't see people because we're so furiously running ahead that we don't see people and the needs that they have because of the hurriedness of our society. But Jesus is calling you and I, like them, to act on our care, to actually have a heart for people, to have a heart that's warmed by his love, and then to see people and our heart go out to them, and us not necessarily know what exactly that we can do about it, but we know that they need Jesus. And we know that ultimately Jesus is the answer to their problem, and so we act. And so in 2018, I believe that God is calling us as a community to up our level of care, to care generously for others outside our church. Now, I think we need to do that inside our church as well. But I believe that Jesus is calling us to go outside the four walls of the church to a onlooking world that's saying, we don't really think that Christianity is valid, and we show them that Christianity is valid by the way that we care. Right? Right? This is part of the gospel message. And Jesus is God's care with flesh on. He comes into people's lives that don't want him. He comes with warmth. He comes with touch. He gives. He serves. He lays down his life for them, for us, for you. And here's how Jesus, or how John recounts this in his first epistle. Now, this is an easy one to remember because it's 1 John 3:16 rather than John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I would add to that, and also for a sin-sick world. And as I said before, I think the obstacles to this are hurriedness and apathy. I think that frequently we are so hurried that we don't care, and because we don't care, we go right past need after need after need. Now, years ago, when our church was meeting in the rec center, we were just a couple of years old, somebody came into church and presented us with a need. There was a young woman who had lost her home and all of her furniture and everything, and she had two children. And they presented this need to us, and everybody's hearts started to warm a bit and saying, well, what can we do about that? And then she said, oh, by the way, oh, she's an exotic dancer. And everybody's like, ooh, you know, dang, this is really a test of our love, you know, because we really want the whole sanitized thing, and this wasn't particularly sanitized. And it took just a kind of a second for our church to endure the shockwave of that. And then one person says, I have a dresser and a chest of drawers I can give. Another person says, I have two twin beds and bed and box springs. And another person says, I got a whole bunch of kitchen stuff that I can give. And honestly, a treasure trove of different stuff just started coming out of people's lives because they cared. It was marvelous. It was beautiful. And it was the church being the church, God's care agency in a broken world. And what was incredible is that this when all of these things start showing up, you know, somebody volunteers their truck and their flatbed trailer thing to be able to take stuff to her, all this stuff shows up and all these church people, and she's an exotic dancer. She just does not even know how to interpret these church people being this nice to them and sitting and talking and loving her, bringing food and all those things. But they did that because they care. What would it be like for our church to up our care level in this next year? What would that look like for you to up your care level for people this next year? What would that look like? Think for a moment. One thing. What's one thing that you could do to move the needle on that? One thing that you could do tomorrow. One thing that you could do this afternoon. What's one thing? And then as we go through this year, we're going to be processing these ideas about every 3 weeks. That's what the pundits say, that you should reiterate vision about every 3 weeks. So we'll be talking about this in testimonies and devotionals and different kind of things like that. But we'll just be keeping this in front of us and saying, hey, are we starting to embody this? Are we starting to own this, or are we not? But we will go after it. And so I want to reiterate those 4 points again. Here we go. Say it with me. Learn, care, believe, restore. One more time. I want to hear you. Learn, care, believe, restore. Now back to the story. So the place is packed, and Jesus is teaching. And he's saying perhaps something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then you hear a on the roof, and you're hearing footsteps and things sloshing around, like a treasure hidden in a field. And all this stuff is going on, and people are trying to listen to Jesus, and Jesus has this sort of smile in his eyes, and he says, it's like a man found that treasure, and then dust begins to fall down from the ceiling, and then lots of dust, and then chunks of mud, because a roof in those days was flat, and there were rafters with different pieces of like palm and different kinds of plant life, and then, you know, dried plant life, and then mud packed on top of that. And so they're actually peeling these things off, and a hole breaks in, and you see the shaft of light come just above Jesus, and he continues to talk, and the man sold all that he had, and then a hand comes through that hole to buy that field, Jesus says, and then a hand rips open a large hole, crunch. And large pieces now of the ceiling are falling into the room. There's dust everywhere. It's not sanitized, church. We don't want to repeat that here. I'm just saying. All right. And then in the hole is sort of filled up for a moment, and it's not with a stretcher like in the video that we just saw. But the man is in there. You see this sort of lump of something. It looks like a bedroll, and it's just got ropes wrapped around it, and it's coming down and coming down slowly from that hole, and then you realize it's a person. And it's not only a person, it's a very embarrassed person. And I love the way that it, no, no, it's not right. It's not right. I mean, nobody in the right is going to submit themselves to this. And he's being lowered down in front of Jesus. And in my mind, I see Jesus leaning down once his thing hits the floor, his lump, his package hits the floor. Jesus reaches down, puts his hand on the man, and then he looks up. And he sees four completely dust-covered faces with great expectation in their eyes. He sees their faith, it says. It says in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Each time I read this story, it's kind of incredible. I always notice it's their faith that is the thing that Jesus sees. It's their faith that stands out to me. It's not Levi's faith. It's their faith that they believe that somehow if they can get their friend in the presence of Jesus, something is going to happen. Maybe healing will come to him. But they don't know, but they know that Jesus is his answer, and because they believe that, they act on it. That's faith. You believe something, not just theory, not just in intellectual assent, but you believe and you have the conviction that something is true, and you act on that thing that you believe is true, and that's how you know that it's faith. So if you believe that prayer works and that prayer is important, you know that you believe that by you persisting in it. And these guys have this conviction that if they just get their friend, if they just get Levi in Jesus' presence, that he will be healed. And they believe for Levi, and it doesn't say that Levi is exercising any faith. Now, parenthetically, and let me say this just in passing, but what's interesting, one of the things that's interesting to me about this story is that the paralytic, the crippled man, he doesn't repent, he doesn't confess his sin, he doesn't do any of the things that are accustomed, that we're accustomed to thinking come with getting forgiven. He's forgiven before he asks for it. It's kind of what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? But he's forgiven, and this is, and Jesus is showing that he's the one that's bringing it. Now, another thing that's on the side that you wouldn't know, I think, by just looking at the passage, but forgiveness was strictly strictly temple business. So you had to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for your sins to be forgiven. And so Jesus doing this outside the temple is simply no go. It's not a thing that you do. But these four guys believe something about this Jesus. And something miraculous happens because they believe for someone else. Let me say that one more time. Something miraculous happens because they believe for someone else. It's not the person that they're believing that's exercising the faith. It's them that's doing it. I think this is incredibly encouraging. I know that I came to Christ because there were lots of people that were praying for me, and I lifted not a finger. And I would imagine that at least half of us in this room, if not 100%, had somebody praying for you at some point in time. You might have been a holy terror, but somebody prayed for you. And said, "God, that's probably the only hope that person has." But somebody prayed for you, and somebody believed for you, and that somehow translated into action. So these guys have the conviction that Jesus really is Levi's answer. And they have the determination to overcome obstacles. They don't give up at the first sign of resistance. It's inconvenient, but they are resourceful. And their faith drives them to care for others in their world, and then they walk into it in an inconvenient and difficult way. But I want to tell you that faith actually goes after and pushes through these kind of obstacles, and it's one of the ways that you know you have faith, is that you push through these kinds of obstacles. No, no, no. We got to get this. We got to get Levi to Jesus. We have to get him. And whenever faith and compassion, faith and care mix in the Gospels, it's always very powerful. When you see Jesus being moved by the Holy Spirit, and it says in his gut, he's moved. It's this Greek word splankna. It means he's moved in his gut for those things with compassion for these people. And whatever happens on the other side of that is miraculous. It's powerful. People are fed. People are delivered. People are healed. But it's amazing when you put compassion and faith together. And so what is Jesus calling us for? He's calling us in 2018 to believe him and act on that belief more and more and more and more and more and more. A little more than a year ago, Becky and I were invited to go to Vietnam to teach on marriage stuff. And we didn't really, you know, and different ones of you, you've been pretty dissatisfied with our answers on these things, because it's not like we've always said, we want to be missionaries, and that just our heartbeat. It's not our heartbeat, but we believe that God has called us to serve, and so if he wants us to serve there, we'll go serve there too. And it's been really fruitful, and it's been a joy, but it hasn't been the desire of our heart. Well, we accepted the call to go do this, and then it occurred to us, well, we're saying yes to you, Lord, and we've kind of gotten comfortable in our faith. We've just kind of gotten comfortable just doing the routine Christian stuff instead of actually exercising our faith and getting outside of our comfort zone. And so this will do that. And part of the reason why we said yes is because we believe that the Lord was saying, step outside your comfort zone. And it also occurred to us that as we're doing that, and a bunch of other people were going into the mission field in our church, it's like, well, let's just start giving to that and see what happens, and just start giving. And let's just open up our pocketbook and start giving, and wherever we see a need, let's just start giving and giving and giving and giving. And so we kept doing that. And as we kept giving, and money would come in, and we would give it, and as we were raising money and funds for this trip, people gave really generously. But it was such a faith thing for us. To step out and say, okay, Lord, we'll do this. Okay, where we see a need, we will meet it. We will take that step out. We will put some flesh on this, but we are done with being content with the status quo. Another story, Jessica Jimenez was in this spot of one, they wanted to do, the Fuente Viva Church wanted to do an outreach, to a backpack outreach. They were thinking maybe 30 backpacks on the outside. But somebody had said to Jessica, why don't you get in front of one of the Walmart managers and see what happens? And Jess's response was, no. But she ended up doing it anyway. And she was so nervous. And she had everything printed out that she wanted to say. She had it like a speech. And as she started, she was so nervous. And the woman put her hand across the table and put her hand on Jessica's arm and said, honey, this is going to go well for you. You're a daughter of the King. And then Walmart steps in. I think 5 Walmart stores stepped in. They gave 110 backpacks fully stocked with everything that was needed, a bunch of food that went on with that. It was a phenomenal outreach activity. Why? Because somebody stepped out of their comfort zone, and she was sweating, and she was uncomfortable, and she was taking it out on Alan. You know what it's like when you're trying to take these steps into the uncomfortable area, and you take these steps and it's super uncomfortable, and the people that are closest to you are the ones who are experiencing your discomfort, right? But God is calling us in 2018 to step out of our comfort zone as a church, as families, as individuals. God is calling us to do so. What is one thing? What would that look like if our church took steps outside the comfort zone, even just one step? What could that look like? Some of you actually might end up on the mission field for a short-term mission trip. No, Bob, that couldn't be me. No, perhaps. Other ones of you, well, you might open up your bank account and give to somebody that's really in need. What would it look like? Let the Spirit of God give you the imagination that you need to play this out. But I am pushing this. I believe that God is pushing this into the hearts of each one of us, not just me to stand up here and say, well, Bob's growing, but what about everyone else? No, God wants us to own the value of learning, of caring, of believing in a fresh way, of getting outside of our comfort zone. What could it look like? What could we be? We're just at the beginning here. But we are at the beginning. And so one more time, I want to say these things to you. Learn, care, believe, restore. One more time. Learn, care, believe, restore. So underneath Levi's story is a strong belief in the Jews of that day of something that when something bad happens, that person deserved it. That's called the law of retribution. So, and you see this at work throughout the book of Job with Job's friends. They're like, hey, the reason why all this miserable stuff is going on is because you stink. You've done something wrong. And it's the assumption that's behind the disciple, Jesus' own disciples' question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Everyone thought that Levi was in the spot that he was in because he had sinned. Everyone did. And so the idea of dealing with his sins was completely appropriate, just not how Jesus did it. Jesus takes this on himself. He's saying that forgiveness is leaving the temple and has now walked out to you. I am that. And this is a threat to the religious authorities. So it says in verse 6, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I think that Mark, in a very veiled way, is beginning to introduce us to this God alone, that God is actually doing the forgiving in person. They just don't know it yet. And then continuing to read at verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, which, by the way, cannot be verified. How do you know whether somebody's been forgiven or not? Those words have been spoken. So he says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. And it says, he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. Now, I have been around people that have not been able to walk and not been able to see, and it's a spectacle. And I love the way that it was portrayed in the video, because it's a spectacle. When somebody gets healed in that kind of a way, everyone is, you know, is there's a giant drawing in of breath. At the same time, the person who's being healed is just like, and they just like, I have use of these things. They actually have a purpose. And they, start doing things and jumping up and down, and it's really a spectacle, and all these people are watching this, and forgiveness and healing have just come right in front of them, and this man dances out of the building. He doesn't just walk out of the building. Nobody gets healed like that, just walks out of the building. He got up and he walked out in full view of them, and it says this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Let me summarize this. Jesus brings restoration. Jesus brings restoration. It's the message of the kingdom. When healing comes, the kingdom of heaven has invaded the earth at that moment. When forgiveness comes, the kingdom of heaven has invaded earth at that moment. When you get your sins forgiven, God's kingdom has come. Things have been set right. However, in this case, I believe that Jesus is doing something more, that he is actually addressing what's really wrong with the man, not just the cause of his illness, but what's really wrong, that Jesus is always more interested in the problems, in the roots, than the symptoms. I think that we are pretty content with just dealing with the symptoms, but Jesus says, no, I want to get underneath the surface. I want to deal with the root of things. But you know as well as I do that you can go with your lawn and you can lop the head off of a dandelion or some weed in your front yard, and it's going to look really good for about 2 days, and then that thing's going to come right back. That unless you deal with the root of things, then it will continue to grow back. And Jesus goes at the root of what's wrong with Levi. That is his sin. And Jesus does that same thing with you and me. He goes after the root. He doesn't just leave us in the place of our sin. And so he comes and he brings the restoration both of heart and of body, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it. It was more than a couple of years ago, I was doing a wedding, and it was two people that had been divorced many years before that, and their lives had been all busted, all to heck, and they had really done the hard work of following Jesus and healing up and addressing their stuff. And when I married them, I believe that the Lord gave me this passage, that the concluding remarks of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, not 1. And it says this, strive for full restoration. strive for full restoration. As Paul is finishing out this very emotive letter of 2 Corinthians, he says to them, strive for full restoration in all spheres of your life, your personal life, your marriage, your extended family, your school, your workplace, your neighborhood. Strive for full restoration. And so what I believe that God is calling us to do in this next year is he's calling us to be people who are both the recipients of his restoring love and people who give and are agents of the restoration everywhere that they go. That we are, that is our family business. And we are in the family business. The family business of Jesus' people is the business of restoration. Do you believe that? You are an agent of the restoration. And I'm just reminding you of that. I'm not making that happen. So how might you embody that this year? How might you embody the restoration? Well, it might start with you reconciling any relationships that are broken. As I was thinking about this, and I'm sliding into home plate here so that you know. But there's a Ben Rector song. He's an artist that I particularly like called Like the World is Going to End. And listen to these words. I love this. If we found out that the world was going to end on Tuesday morning, what would everybody do? It's funny how the thought of that can make something real important and a lot of things pretty worthless too. Well, I'd be dancing like a fool. I'd be laughing, I'd be crying, calling everybody I'd hurt and reconciling. I'd call everyone I loved and say what I was scared to say till then. And now that I think about it, maybe I should always live like the world is going to end. I'd speak love to everybody who came close enough to listen. And if someone's done me wrong, I'd call them and tell them I forgot. Then I'd be dancing like a fool. I'd be laughing, I'd be crying. Calling everybody I'd hurt and reconciling. I'd call everyone I loved. Say what I was scared to say till then. Now that I think about it, maybe I should always live like the world is going to end. You are an agent of the restoration. You have been conscripted by the King of the universe with a reconciling message. And you and I are agents of the restoration. And the Lord is chartering us today. And he is saying, Springs Community Church, you can be more than you are right now. And you should be. And this is not some sort of heavy-handed, you know, lashing from Jesus. It is an invitation. Would you come with me, church? Jesus says. Would you walk with me? Would you be about the learning business? Would you learn me? Would you learn from me? Would you listen to me? Would you let that be part of your normal life? Would you allow your heart to be open and your life to be open to those around you and live an unprotected life to the onlooking world so that they can get, they can feel my love through your arms? That you would care. He's inviting us as well to believe him and to take those steps out, to mix with care, faith. And that we would believe and that we would step out and that he would back that up with his power from on high. This is what God is calling us to, and this is just a beginning. He is calling us to then be agents of his restoration. I was praying for my children the other, it had to be Monday or Tuesday, and I believe that the Lord said to me, Bob, you need to tell them that they have authority from on high to actually speak life into the people that are in their world. And I thought, wow, that's a good word. And so I Marco Polo'd it. It's this video app on the phone. It's like kind of cool thing, and every once in a while I'm cool, I guess. And I spoke that to them, and then they began to speak into the people in their spheres. That God has given them authority to restore things and to reconcile things and to make things right. And it's Jesus. There you are over there, Ellen. I was thinking you were over there. One last thing. And worship team, why don't you come up? There's a whole bunch more I have to say about this. This is really hard to corral because I have so many ideas with this. But the idea here is that we own Mark 2. We own this passage as a church. And so what that's going to look like is that you take time once a week to sit with God with this passage, and you read it slowly. and you spend time reflecting on its meaning. You identify with the characters in the story. That you're moved by what God is speaking to you in it. That you write it down in a journal so that you have some sort of internal accountability, and you take a practical step to put flesh on that, and you share it with someone else, and it puts flesh on them with that too. And this is what I believe that God is calling us to do. And so this one by one, look in your bulletin, there's a little thing called one by one in there, and it's a very practical way of embodying this. One by one, W-O-N by O-N-E, one by one. And it's very basically this. It's a five-step exercise of saying that God has already put five people in my world that he wants me to influence in his direction. How would you do that? Here are five practical steps. The first one is to begin to pray for them every day. Every day, start to pray for them. And God will give you insight as you pray continually. And then to talk with them once a week, move in their direction. Thirdly, that you would personally bless them once a quarter. Maybe it's, hey, can we babysit for you guys? Or can we bring you a meal? Or whatever that it is, that you personally bless them once a quarter. And you're asking the Lord that he would provide an opportunity for you to finally share your story with them. And then lastly, like the four guys that hauled Levi before Jesus, that at some point in time you just bring them to church or an outreach event or something like that. Or a crossover event that's bridge building kind of a thing, and you just are bringing them to Jesus for Jesus to them. But that's what those guys are doing, and that's what we're being invited to do. They either want to get Jesus to him or him to Jesus, and that's us. That's us. Does that make sense? And so I want to ask you to commit to this with me this year. I want to ask you to process this passage. You'll hear a lot more about this. This is just the beginning. Just want to get the discussion going. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, this morning, some of us are here standing before you, and we are very much identifying with the guy that's paralyzed, that there's so much paralysis in our lives, Lord. That we've been frozen by fear. We've been frozen by our past. Maybe there is a giant failure, but we're frozen. We're paralyzed. And I ask now, Lord, that you would come with your forgiving love and your healing authority, and that you would come into every single person in that spot right now. Come. Lord, I freely admit, I don't know all that this means. I just know that we get to discover it together, and that excites me. Would you take us by the hand and lead us into this kind of restoring life, a restored life and a life that brings restoration? Would you take us by the hand and move us in and grow our faith this year? Lord, where our hearts have become hard and calloused, would you soften them, give us hearts of flesh? And Lord, where we're kind of stale and not learning much of anything anymore, we're just doing time, I ask that you would light us on fire with your love and with your compassion for an onlooking world, a sin-sick world. Jesus, we want to be your disciples. Would you say that? I want to be your disciple. I want to learn from you. Would you teach me? I'm listening for you. Pray this in your name.